Evening, everybody. I was actually hoping that there will be some of us here tonight because most of our people are at the camp. You know, it's first year's time again, and we will soon be attacked by the Philistines again, you know. So we've got to be prepared for them, and the Lord wants us to really make them feel at home because, you know, some of you who have ever been a first year ever in your life, a first year university student, you know, you can sometimes, especially if you come from far away, you can feel a little bit nervous, and so we really want to be a presence for them on the campus. So this here t-shirt that I'm wearing, can you see it? Blue, you've never seen me in this color, says, I are your family. And we want you to, every one of you, we want you to buy a t-shirt. It'll be available at the office from, I think, about Wednesday, because at the moment they're all at the camp at Onrus. The camp goes on till about, I think, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then they'll be available in the campus office, the Stellenbosch office there in the Eikenstadt Mall. And we want you to wear them next Sunday night. Okay. And if you come to the morning service, just let's all look the same and let's welcome the first years in our I Are Your Family t-shirts. And then also we want to really be a presence at Fensters and all these things so that people can really connect. The other day I was in the spa, and one of the guys in church, I'd never seen him in my life, and he's one of the facilitators at the camp, and I was wearing my I Are Your Family t-shirt, and he was wearing his. And so we came to each other, we gave each other a big hug, and he said he wants to hug because we're a family, you know, and it's amazing how this t-shirt just breaks down that whatever it is that we have, you know, that, anyway. This evening, I want to share with you something very hot off the press. Very hot off the press. We've been on holiday. We had a wonderful holiday. First time in our lives, we were away for an entire 3 weeks right at the beach. The Lord blessed us with the most amazing place right at the beach at PE. And so the weather wasn't so great, but that was also cool. So you weren't feeling under pressure to, you know, do the swimming thing and all of that. You could really just lie there and frot. So that's exactly what we did. But in that time of frotting, it was wonderful. The Lord spoke and restored and did all kinds of stuff. And so I've got an arsenal full of just blessings and revelation and stuff that I didn't ask for, but that just got downloaded to me. Some of us that I didn't understand, some of it is crystallizing now as we've attacked the year already again at quite a space. And so some of it I'm wanting to share with us this evening. I'm very excited to share this. I think you already saw the topic. It says deliverance. When you see the word deliverance, what comes into your mind? First thing that comes into your mind. Demons. Right. You want to go for deliverance, you go and see somebody, you go to F4, or sometimes you get delivered right when you get saved. Boof, you wanted to, you always smoke, now you don't want to smoke anymore. So it's like something, a spirit of nicotine or whatever left. I mean, I know a guy who right in the beginning of our church, he walked in there, was a total drug addict, he was addicted to lots of stuff. He walked into our little meeting that we still had in our home at the time. He walked out of there, he said, I'll see you next week. When we saw him the next week, his hair was off, he was cleaned up. He'd been delivered. He just went fasting, had himself baptized, I think in the sea or whatever, came out of there the next week completely free. All of that stuff have left. And so there is that place where, you know, Jesus just lays hands on people, or we can lay hands on people, and or we go for deliverance, or, you know, Foundation 4, all that stuff. Some of us get delivered at our baptism, you know. And it's a very real thing when we actually get delivered of demons. But there's another kind of deliverance that I'm wanting to talk about tonight. Not the one that you get necessarily delivered of demons. It can also include that. But there's a scripture in Galatians 6, that we all know very, 5 rather, verse 22 to 23, that all know very, very well, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm going to read that again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all the stuff that sort of manifests through your love. Out of love will flow joy, peace, patience. I'm talking about your relationships with people. Patience will come out of it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control will flow. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the natural thing. If the Spirit is a tree, it is the natural fruit that comes from it. It doesn't have to try and bear those fruit. Am I right? So now, all of us who have received the Lord and have been filled with the Holy Spirit has that Holy Spirit inside of us. So logic tells us, and it should be so, that those fruit must freely flow from us without having to try. Am I right? Okay, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Who of us know that with some people in our lives, those fruit flow freely, but with others, it doesn't? Am I right? With some people, it's no problem to be patient, kind, good, etc. And then there's these other dear people in our lives, usually those who are closest to us, who we know the best, whose weaknesses glare us in the face, and we have to live with it. So it's not like we can just walk into, you know, a situation, love on people like we do on missions trips, and say bye afterwards. You know, then our love, then those things flow freely. But often with the people that we are closest with, our families, etc. Us, the family of God, together here, you know. People say, oh, I'm going to leave the church because I'm offended. Well, you know, you must expect that kind of a thing, because with anybody that's close to each other, there's different personalities, there's different, I was talking about it at the first year's camp last night. You know, we are all unique and there will be clashes, etc. Because we all have to adapt to each other. We can't pick each other's brains. We try to think that we know. As soon as you think you know somebody, they get up to something that shocks the life out of you. Then you've got to work it all out all over again. You know? And also sometimes we put this pressure on each other. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, you should act like this and that. And then, you know, the next minute, you realize that you're not so smart either. And so there's all these things, you know, that we have to adapt to. And the more we have to adapt to people, in other words, the closer and the more long-term relationships we have, the easier it is to sometimes get irritable, right? And to just actually not love as unconditionally as God wants us to love. To not have those things flow as freely as they should. Now, why is it like that? If God has saved us and set us free, well, you see, he says in his word, he saves us, and then he says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? So there's a process of God, really, from the day we start walking with him, that he delivers us from lots of things. And lots of you have gone through different stuff that you've been delivered of. And it's not necessarily demons. It's old attitudes. It's all kinds of stuff. But I believe that the Lord wants to bring our attention tonight just to a particular area of deliverance. And that is this area. This is an area where when you know that in certain people that are around you, the freedom to love them in this way that Galatians explains is stunted. It doesn't flow freely. That thing that stunts it, it can be all kinds of stuff. It can be demonic, but it can, as we will see later on, it can also just be self-deception. It can be an attitude in the heart. You know, the Bible says our flesh is desperately wicked. Can be your flesh, can be all kinds of stuff. And God wants to set us free from that. He wants to deliver us from that so that our love can flow more freely. Now, some of you know, when, as I'm speaking, you're thinking of somebody and you're thinking, no ways. I've tried. I've done my nut. But I know that when I'm with these in-laws of mine, or whatever, and it's Christmas time or whatever, and they visit the whole day. And when they go, I go, thank you that they're gone, you know. Because it was actually, you had to put up an effort to love. In some cases, it is an effort to love, and you have to remind yourself, and you know, and it's this very big self-control and behave yourself right, etc. But your love is not flowing freely. And you really would have liked it to. But it isn't, and you don't actually know what to do about it. Who of you know what I'm talking about here? Okay, looks like all of us. So, Hebrews, it's not on the thing, lovey, it's not on the screen. But in Hebrews 9, verse 23 and 24, Scripture says that the stuff that we read in the Old Testament, especially around the nation of Israel, the Bible calls it copies of the things in heaven. It also calls it copies of the true. And so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have a new covenant. And all the stuff you read, or most of the stuff that you read in the Old Testament, it is a picture of the real thing. It is a natural picture. First comes the natural, and then the spiritual. It's a natural picture of something that God wants to explain to us in our terms that we will understand, of something spiritual. That is why Jesus even used parables, right? Stuff that we can see and feel. What is precious? How can I explain to these people what is precious? Ah, the fish of, and they understand, pearl of great price. So he will say, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And then he goes explaining to us stuff that we can in the natural understand. Now he says that all this stuff in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the way they used to live, the rituals in the temple, etc., is all copies of spiritual stuff. So when you read the Old Testament, ask God to show you principles in there. What is this a copy of? How can I apply this principle in my life? In my relationship with God. And then the Old Testament becomes extremely exciting. I used to avoid the Old Testament because I thought, oh my goodness, all those stories of blood and gore, you know. But this was before the Holy Spirit was poured out on all kinds of stuff. We can't even imagine what it was like in those days. But in any case, I just want you to know that, you know, that these are copies of the things, of the spiritual things. And I want to use one of those stories to just show you what God wants to do to us in the spirit when we read that story. I said it in a very odd way. But in any case, in the holidays, let me just recap. In the holidays, I just found myself reading the book of Exodus. Fred said to me at a stage, my goodness, you're also reading Exodus. He's also reading Exodus. And I loved it because I hadn't read it for a while. And there, I mean, it's like I read a brand new story. And God showed me stuff that I'd never seen before. And I was marveling, I couldn't read enough. It was just amazing. And some of the stuff, especially concerning, what is the word Exodus? What does it mean? What is it about? Who knows? It's about the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage to the Egyptians and to the Pharaoh specifically for how long? 400 years. They were living there for 430 years, and for 400 of those years, they were slaves. Now imagine 400 years. Do you know how long that is? You know, it's from 1611 till now. That's a long time, eh? 1611, when the men were still wearing white wigs, and there were no toilets. I'm so glad I don't live in those days, but in any case, it's a very long time. 400 years, the Israelites were slaves there. And then what happened is that God spoke to Moses and he says, at a point, and we'll see at what point this happened, he spoke to Moses and says, go and talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. I want to deliver them out of this bondage. And so then you know what happens. The plagues happen, and then, you know, the long story, and then they come to the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea parts, and off goes Israel, and then the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptians, and God says, you will see those Egyptians never again. You are now free. You are now not a slave anymore. You are now free. And it's also a picture of baptism, as we explained to you in Foundation 2. And so now I want us to just go back to that story of the deliverance of Israel, and we're going to learn a little bit of what God wants to do in our lives. And the processes that he follows, and it will help you, and I trust it will give you hope, not just for yourself, but also for other people in your life, that you can see their blind spots, right? We all have blind spots, people. There's a part on your nose that you can't see. Somebody else has got to say to you, there's a worm on your nose. Or there's something on your tooth, you know, you can't see that either. You can try as hard as you can, but we have spiritually, it's also another picture in the natural, you know, of something that is a reality in the spiritual. We all have blind spots, and we need each other to actually not go preach to each other about it. Do you know that you're so dreadful in that area? No. If you're on that plot, please don't tell anybody about it. You know, if we've got any judgment or anything like that in our hearts toward anybody and we see their blind spot, don't talk to them about it. But if you have absolute love in your heart, you know what? You take it to God. And it could be that the Lord will at some point use you to say something, but don't try that. You just pray. I shouldn't even have said that part, actually. Because you see, the thing is, we see those things, and we should just, like Moses, we'll look at the end, just intercede before God and stand against the enemy of each other's souls and our own souls as well. But tonight, I just want you to first just have a look at yourself before we start thinking of other people. There are certain things, as I was mentioning people, you know, that you just sort of, they irritate you, you can't love them freely. Focus on that tonight. Don't think of the other person, okay, that you're trusting the Lord for, to be delivered as well. Because I'm sure you can also, besides for yourself, think of 10 other people that you would like for the Lord to set free. People who maybe don't treat you with the love that you would like to experience from them. But you know what? I really believe that this year the Lord wants us to be a real family and really look after each other's interest as a family of God, so that we can all grow to the place where we are free to love without having to try so hard. Okay? Where all those obstacles in our lives, that enemy of the soul, that thing that keeps you, and sometimes it's just pride, you know, is sometimes the struggle that keeps you from just loving somebody. But God doesn't want you to go on stressing and fretting about it and feeling dreadful about it. Do you know that? It doesn't help. Some of us have been feeling terrible about our shortcomings. God actually just wants you to see it and to say, God, I see it. Please deliver me. And then you know what's going to happen? He's going to deliver you. It's extremely simple. But we're going to look at a couple of things that we haven't seen before. I certainly haven't seen it before in this whole process of deliverance. So, I'm going to start with Exodus 3, verse 7. What happens is in verse 6, you can just take that off for a second. In verse 6, we'll look at verse 6 in a moment. But the king of Egypt dies, and then it says that the children of Israel cried out about their oppression and stuff. And then here, thanks, you can put it up again. Here in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Now, I want you to understand that they've been oppressed for how long? 400 years at this point. So now one could think, now why didn't the Lord do something about it earlier? Hey, wouldn't you think of that? You know, maybe in 1837, maybe. Or maybe in like 1945. Or maybe even in 1612, just a year after their bondage started, you know. Why 400 years? So anyway, that's what happened. After 400 years, the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, that word know is sort of the key. And you also see it in Exodus, just a little bit earlier on, Exodus 2, verse 25. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, in English, it says know and acknowledge. But the original Hebrew language used there, or Aramaic, I'm not sure, one of the two. But in any case, that word knowing is a very intimate, like revelation knowledge. It's a godly connection that happens there. It's a connection between what the people are going through and God's heart, that for reasons that we don't understand, but sometimes the Lord makes it clear to us. You know, I would often, when I read something like that, I would say to God, God, now why 400 years? And I'd ask him this question and I'd leave it, you know, and at some point the Lord will explain to me. Give me some insight into that. Well, I'm not at that place yet because I haven't asked him the question. But in any case, that's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm wanting you to see here is this whole thing of knowing, this connection at a point, at a given time, at a kairos moment. That is the time of God, that God decides. He heard them and he knew them. He identified with them completely and he decided to do something about it. Right there. And so he spoke to Moses and he said to them, like I explained, go and speak to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. So from this thing, I'm going to just take sort of little lessons by one at a time. Is The lesson I believe we must learn here is that God, at a certain point in your life, you will know for a particular thing, it is now time. Right? Sometimes in our lives, there's certain behavioral patterns that we have for a long, long time. 400 years in the case of Israel. We don't know what they were like in those 400 years. People, actually the Lord did give me a bit of insight in those 400 years. You know, those 12 brothers weren't angels. I don't know what their offspring was like. But Moses calls them a stiff-necked people. Okay? He doesn't really have too much good to say about them. But God looks at them differently, see? But the fact is, who knows why they were there over all these different generations, but at a point in your life, maybe you've been struggling or you've been having an attitude or a difficulty with somebody for a while, and you haven't actually even seen it. You've been aware of it, but you've been like convincing yourself that it's all right. He doesn't deserve any better from me in any case. Eh? Because he's so this and that and the next thing. And we've got lots of excuses why we can sometimes treat people the way that we do. Or treat them very nicely, but in our hearts, we know that we're not being honest. We're putting up a love show here. And that love show is making us tired. Do you know that dead works make you tired? Striving to try and be good and nice to everybody makes you tired. And God wants that. He wants to deliver us from that lust of being tired of loving. And so what I'm going to share tonight is going to really, I trust it's going to set you free from this trying business and open your eyes to see that God is actually our deliverer. And we have to do, you know what you have to do? Very, very little. Very, very little, and we'll see in a moment. But firstly, God then at a point will bring this thing in your life to the surface. And maybe tonight is the night where the Lord's going to surface some stuff that you realize, tonight, Lord, I want this thing out of my life. You know, I want to actually love that person freely. I can't see it with my eye. I can't imagine that it can happen. I can't think that you can do this miracle in my heart. Actually, I don't even really want it because that person deserves my whatever. But tonight I even see that it's not like that. You love unconditionally, Lord. Your spirit is the same as God who is love. And so therefore, God, surely, if your spirit dwells in me, I should be able to have my love flow freely to everybody. And remember, when you think love, think kindness, goodness, think patience, think all of that stuff, self-control, you know, that you shouldn't have to, I must control myself. No, self-control just naturally flows. Would you like that to happen? Okay. So, at a point in your life, you will realize it is now time because God is going to say, okay, now, this is it. And you will see it, and you will cry out to God if you're humble enough. You see, deliverance is only for those who are willing to humble themselves. To humble yourself and to say, God, please deliver me. And then the deliverance process will start, okay? And that time, by the way, guess who decides that time? Who decided after 400 years it's now time? God. It's a time that he decides. Okay. You know, it worked like that with your salvation as well. At a point, God brought you to a place of desperation when you cried out to God to save you. You didn't plan it. God decided that, you see. But he brought you to a place of readiness so that you could see that you needed salvation. Okay. It's the same thing. The same that applies there applies for our ongoing deliverance. So that's the first thing that I saw there. Then in Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, just take that off before I say this. At the onset of this deliverance process, God realized that Moses has to understand something about him that he'd never understood before. I'm going to show you the scripture to prove that to you. You know, God also reveals himself to us incrementally. We don't grasp everything of God all at the same time. But from time to time, When he's busy preparing us for a particular, for the next season in our lives, he will reveal something about himself to us that we need to know at the time. Okay? And in this way, we get to know God more and more. We can never know God in this life at all. We look through a glass darkly. One day we will see face to face, but he does reveal himself to us from time to time in greater and greater dimensions and different sides of himself. And so he says to Moses, Moses actually comes to God because God says to him, go to Pharaoh, Moses, and go and speak to him. Tell him to let my people go. And then you go to the Israelites. You must understand that Moses hasn't been in Israel for 40 years. He's been living somewhere else in the meantime. He says, go to my people. There are now already millions of them. Go to them and tell them the God, your God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says that he's now going to deliver you. And this and this and this is what you must do because he's going to deliver you. So, I mean, imagine if it was you. You must understand these Israelites were living in Egypt. Guess who's the God in Egypt? Who's the God in Egypt? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the God. Everybody worshipped him. He was the God. And so the Israelites have been living in this place. And so this God, Pharaoh, is their taskmaster. He's the one in charge of keeping them in bondage, right? They have never been really exposed properly to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Moses must come to them and remind them of that, of this God. And then he must tell them this God is going to deliver them out of the slavery. And so now Moses, firstly, he says, I can't speak so well. You know? Because now he thinks, what's the chance that they're going to listen to him? What's the chance of Pharaoh letting them go? Saying, okay, I don't want to build Ramses and what's that other city that they were building with their hard labor? Let's just interrupt that a while. Of course your people can go. Let them go, you know. I'll actually get off my throne and build the cities myself. You know, so put yourself in Moses' shoes. What are the chances? So he's not so lacquer about this, but God gets a little bit upset with him. So he does a bit of a tricks with the rod and all that. And Moses goes, oh, my goodness. Okay, right, let's go. And so, but now before he goes, he says to God, now God, what shall I tell Israel? Who told me this? How do I explain to them what God, because now they think in terms of Pharaoh is the God probably, or they're probably very mixed up, who knows what they thought. But who shall I tell them? Who is this God? So then God says to him a particular very interesting thing. Exodus 3 verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Have you wondered about that? I am has sent you. And then a little bit further, also just before he goes to talk to the people, in Exodus 6 verse 3, God says, I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. So I revealed myself to those generations as God Almighty. I think that's El Shaddai. But my name, Lord, by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now that word Lord and that I am is one and the same thing. It is also the word Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay? So think. I am Lord and Jehovah. It's all the same thing. And God speaks to them at a particular time and comes to their aid at a particular time when the king of Egypt dies. Let's just go and look at that scripture in Exodus 2 verse 23. It says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt, who's the king of Egypt? The Pharaoh, right? He died. Now, I mean, I figure that lots of kings have died in the meantime, in 400 years. But at this in this particular generation, the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out to God. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Remember, this is now on that 400-year point. But you know, why does God put that into the scripture? That the king of Egypt died. Because he wants you to see something. Now you must listen up. That thing, whether it is demonic, whether it is a fleshly attitude, whether it is your own mind that keeps you bondage, or whatever it is, see it as Pharaoh, okay? That keeps you in bondage so that your love can't flow freely to all people. Enemies as well. God wants you to love he created everybody. Don't have to love the devil. But every being that God loves, he loves all people. He wants us to love in the same way because he wants to draw people to himself and he wants to reveal his love to people. And how does he do that? Through us. So he wants to set us more and more free so that his love can flow more to people so that they can be attracted to God. And you know how people look right through your performance. Hey? Oh, welcome. Oh, it's so nice to have you here. You know, because I'm on duty at the door. But when I'm not on duty at the door, oh, chuck them. God wants it to flow from us all the time. Whenever we see a human being, we must be excited with the love, same love that God has for us. Okay, when we sit outside of Stellenbosch on this thing, we must cry like Jesus and say, oh, that everybody will be gathered under my wing. I see they're like sheep without a shepherd and cry over the people who are blind. God wants us to get to that place, you know. And so love does that to a heart. And God wants to save this town, right? This year, God wants to save this town. I hope this is what is in your heart as well, and not just worrying about your job and your studies. But in any case, so, let me just get back here. So, yes, this is what I wanted to say. If this is your taskmaster, this thing keeping you in bondage, see it as Pharaoh. God is revealing to Moses a part of himself that he better know. Before the deliverance process, he says, tell the people, I am the eternal I am. It happens when the king of Egypt died. The God that keeps you in bondage died. This God that keeps you in bondage, your slave driver that keeps you from being free to love, he's finite. It feels to us sometimes like this thing is never going to let us go. We didn't even think of it as a thing. We didn't even think of it, actually. But when the Lord shows it, we can see it's the enemy of my soul. It's the thing that keeps me in bondage. That thing has a sell-by date. It doesn't last forever. However, God is over the generations. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a great God. He is a powerful God. And Moses had to keep that in his mind. He couldn't be thrown by the finiteness of stuff. And more than anything, you can imagine, but by this time, the Israelites thought there's no way out. There's just no way out. This is our lot in life. This thing is so big. This God is so big. He is actually in charge of me. And God wants us to see that that thing that is holding your back is not in charge of you. God is actually created Pharaoh. And he decides when Pharaoh's time is up. And when Pharaoh is going to let you go. And this is his thing. He's going to get Pharaoh to let you go. So Moses and the people of Israel had to see that God is far greater. He's eternal. He is unquestionable. And Pharaoh is little. Okay, so that thing in your life is not as overwhelming as it pretends to be. Okay, that is what we must see here in this bit. Then the next thing, Exodus 5, verse 22, where am I now? Yes, so Moses returned to the Lord. Now, what happened before that happened? Just take that off for a moment. Now Moses goes to Pharaoh and he goes to stand in front of him and he says, God of Israel says you must let my people go. He's very bold now. Because he now knows this is now the I am that's going to set them free now. Says, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. So, of course, Pharaoh doesn't let them go. In fact, what happens, he turns on the screws. He makes it worse. At that point, they got straw. They supplied straw for the Israelites to build their bricks with because they had to build bricks to build these cities. Now Pharaoh says, who do you think you are? You really think I'm going to do that? The cheek of it. Now you know what you can do. You're going to find your own straw and you've got to build the stuff. You've got to make the bricks in the same time that you had in the past. So he makes it worse. And I imagine poor Moses. He told all these Israelites, God is going to set you free. And what happens? It gets worse. And so Moses comes to God. He really doesn't understand. He says to him, so Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil, one can say more evil, to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Can you imagine his frustration? You see, he couldn't know the processes that was in God's mind. I am. He knew that he'd started the process of deliverance, but it's not necessarily an instant thing. He couldn't know that there's 10 plagues waiting still. That there's even a hardening of the heart of Pharaoh that comes from God. He says, I'm going to harden his heart. You see? Moses couldn't know that there's in this process there's going to be a place, a night of terror, when the firstborn children of Egypt are going to be wiped out, where there's going to be much wailing and crying. Then Pharaoh's going to let them go, but then guess what? Then they're still going to pursue them. As soon as they think they're on their way, he's still going to pursue them. And then they're going to come to the Red Sea, and guess what? Then the Red Sea is going to part, and then they're going to go through, and then the sea's going to swallow up the Egyptians, and then they're going to be free. But it doesn't happen by going, Pharaoh, let my people go, and then he lets them go. Moses couldn't have known that. That is why God had to reveal himself to him and say, just be at peace now. Just understand, I'm eternal. I know the process. And I know what I have for you right at the end. Just chill and go with me. Just do what I say, because you're not going to understand in any case. So just go with me. But God saw. You see, so now in this panic state, when he confronts God and he says, now what's going on now? Then guess what is God's response? Exodus 6 verse 2, God spoke to Moses and he said, I am the Lord. Okay. I am. Trust me. That's basically what it boils down to. Okay. So now, it so happened that, first, before I go on, the lesson here on this little bit is, sometimes when God starts the process of deliverance, who of you just before F4 had all your hackles standing up? Something says to you, don't go. And all the stuff that's bad in your life gets worse. And you just want to run away, etc. Now that's just when it comes to those kind of demonic things, but in your life as well. Sometimes the Lord starts the process of deliverance and then it first gets worse. Who's experienced that? You know that God, you've asked God to deliver you, and now this behavior in your life gets worse and you don't understand. Remind yourself, Pharaoh, this thing that keeps you in bondage, knows his time is up. So he's freaking out. Don't be put off by that. Don't be surprised by it if it happens like that. Remind yourself, remember Israel, okay? Don't try to work out how God's going to deliver you or how long he's going to take. Okay. Then, Exodus 8 verse 22 says, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. Now, the Israelites dwelt in a part of Egypt called Goshen. It was the best part of Egypt. Because in the days when the Pharaoh, like Joseph, he said, let your brothers and your father Jacob, let them come and live in the best part of Egypt. So that is where they lived. It's a part of Egypt. And God let the plagues come upon Egypt. But guess what? The people in Goshen didn't know about it. There were flies in Egypt, but in Goshen, no flies. It's there in Scripture. Let's just look at that. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now, this is when it came to the firstborn. I was talking about the flies. I don't have that scripture about the flies yet. But those plagues came upon Egypt, but especially when it came to that death angel, that destructive angel. He says that, you know what? You can stay, as long as you stay under the blood, I'm going to deal with your enemy, your taskmaster, all the stuff that has you in bondage, but I'm not going to touch you. You can relax. I'm not against you at all. I'm going to do my thing with your enemy, but you are untouchable. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because, you know, sometimes when these behavioral things and these bad attitudes surface in our hearts, we want to go into condemnation mode. God doesn't want you to go there. He says, you know what? I don't have it against you. I've got it against the enemy of your soul, and it sits there somewhere on the inside of you, but it's not you. And for the first time, because you see this thing, then at the end of the holidays, I was reading all this stuff, and right at the end of the holidays, the Lord showed me something about myself. He let something surface of some gunk that he wanted to show me at the time. And I was flabbergasted when I saw it. And I knew that I'd been living with it for a while, but I didn't think it was so bad until he showed it to me. And then I cried out to God and I asked my husband to pray for me. We were still then on holiday. I said, please pray for me because I'm seeing this thing. Of course, he'd seen it a long time ago already. And so he must have been extremely relieved. And so he prayed for me and then it got worse, you see. And it took me by surprise. I thought, oh, well, now we've prayed about it, now it's going to be gone. No, it wasn't. It got worse. And then I'm actually at the moment experiencing God's delivering process. And I'm absolutely stunned at what he's doing on the inside of me. Absolutely stunned. I can't believe that he's doing inside of me what he's doing. It's something that I can't do, never mind how hard I try. It's just the most incredible thing. But what I wanted to say here is that God doesn't want you to go now into a state of condemnation. He wants you to know that God is delivering you because he loves you. And nothing can separate you from his love. And you don't have to go, I take authority over this, da-da-da-da-da, and try to warfare this thing. Stop that. Stop taking authority of all these things. Yeah, just say, God, deliver me, because you can't deliver yourself. God is going to deliver you. He's your deliverer. He does it. Without any effort from your side. Okay? Like he did it with Israel. And so you know what? For the first time in my life, there's a scripture in Romans 7 that I'd read lots of times, but for the first time in my life, I understood it. And I want to read it to you. For the good, this is Paul speaking, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You know, when this thing was really freaking out with me, when it was getting worse, I could see it so clearly. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. The real me, which is the recreated spirit. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this attitude. I don't want to have this behavioral pattern. I don't want that. But it's not no longer me, that it's sin that dwells in me. I could never understand that. It's a separate thing. It's Pharaoh that doesn't belong here inside of me. It's Pharaoh, my taskmaster, that's keeping me in bondage. It's not me. I don't want this thing. And then Paul goes on and he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I want to do what is right. But I see. Leo is doing the offering. He's talking about, what do you see? What do you see? I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. See, it's Pharaoh. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, look what he says, who will deliver me? Now, Paul is saved at this point. Is he saved or isn't he saved, do you think? Saved man. But he's walking with God, and God has showed him something in his life. And this is where he's come to. He sees, I see this thing, but you know what? I realize that it is two like separate entities. And God loves me. Nothing can separate me from his love. I don't have to go into condemnation, but I can see this thing and then I can cry to God, because who can deliver me? Jesus can deliver me, and he will deliver me from this thing. Okay. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is my deliverer. Okay. So let's get practical. If you are standing in faith for somebody's deliverance, you've been praying for somebody, you've been seeing somebody, and you've maybe even talked to him or her about it or what, it didn't work. They can't see it. It's like you talk, it doesn't help. Because they can't see it. It's like you might as well just shut up. And you're so frustrated, you don't know what to do. You just learn to shut up as well. You know, you just learn to live with it. You even stop praying. You just, you know, what can you do? Can do nothing about it. No. You can actually do something about it. If there's somebody in your life with that kind of blind spot, you know what you do. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man, the mind, the heart and the mind is sort of the same thing as the soul of man. God says, you know what? We trick ourselves, we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves more than anything or the devil. We will think, we will defend ourselves in our own minds for our own behavior. We will say, it's fine for me to be like this and to withhold love because that person doesn't deserve it because of this, 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 and the next thing. And we'll have all these arguments in our minds. But if we really come to the place of honesty and say, okay, you know, after those long arguments in your head about how bad the other person is so that you can feel better, so that you don't have to repent, right? Who knows what I'm talking about yet? Sounds like some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, that is what our hearts do to us. It deceives us so that we cannot see what God wants us to see. So when I'm standing in faith for somebody else, you know what? Try and open his eyes or her eyes. It doesn't help. It doesn't help to talk. It is a blindness. It is a self-deception that sits there. And what we can do, because we are seated in Christ, all of us, in heavenly places from where we rule and reign, we can take authority, people, and we must stand in that authority. I can take authority over that thing and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the blindness of my brother or my sister. That thing that keeps him bound. But don't pray in judgment for that person. Pray and see that thing that is a thing that keeps him in bondage, and he really can't see it. And then get ready, because at some point the Lord's going to show you your stuff as well. I was doing that in the holidays. I was praying for all kinds of people. In fact, in the beginning of the holidays, I said, Lord, if you want to deal with me as well, deal with me as well. And I've sat waiting and nothing. I'm fine. I've got no problem, you know. Obviously, you know, there's nothing to deal with me. Well, at the end of 3 weeks, you know. And so, you know, we're all actually really in the same boat. And God wants us to pray for each other without judgment. So when you see something in somebody else, don't now avoid that person and say, I want nothing to do with him because he's got this and this and this skit. Pray for him. See it and pray for him, because God wants us all to come free so that we can all love on the same level. And none of us do. Okay. So that we can really be a family, loving each other. And then, let me tell you, then we're going to not have place for people because God's going to send people here, because he's going to know he can entrust people to us. It's happening already in our lives, but God just wants you to hear this thing as well. So, pray for that person for his eyes to open up. Pray for the hardness of heart. Come against that hardness of heart. Do a bit of warfare. God, I pray. I come against that hardness of heart, because it's pride. We all sickle with pride, you know. Because if we pray for the eyes to open up for that person to see, we also have to pray for the hardness of heart to go, so that the person will cry out to God. Will have the humility to cry out to God and say, God, please deliver me. And let me tell you, scripture says, if he comes to that place of crying out, God, will you please deliver me? Scripture is clear. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10 verse 13, shall be saved. So our prayer is just to help that person in the spirit. When we see, it's a responsibility God gave us. It's not, wow, I'm so good and he's so bad. It's a responsibility God gives us to be able to see, so that we will intercede, so that we will pray for the person's eyes to open up, that we will pray for the hardness of heart. We all share the same sicknesses to be released, so that he will pray, cry out to God, so that he can be delivered, so that he can be free. Okay, not so that he'll be a better person and love me more. Okay. So, for yourself, before I go to yourself, when you are praying for this other person, don't interfere. Don't try to help God. Okay, because sometimes we get a little bit, because it's not going as fast as we're wanting it to go, we start interfering and we're wanting to tell and show the person how bad he really is. Don't do that. Keep your hands off. God knows what he does. It's his timing. It's his person. He knows when it's time and he knows when it's going to do it. And how long it's going to take. Do not interfere. You can actually mess things up for that person. Don't interfere. Then for yourself, let me finish. For yourself, you've seen some stuff now. And God has maybe surfaced some stuff in some people's lives here tonight. It's very simple. Cry out to God. Say, God, please deliver me. And then you know what helps? James 5 verse 16, the beginning. You all know that scripture. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be. You'll just come with it into the light with whoever. Just speak to somebody and say, you know what? God has showed me this thing. Why don't you just pray with me? Because there's a power in joint prayer. It says, where two or more agree on anything touching the kingdom, it shall be done. Just for yourself to just, you know, make use of every tool that the Lord gives us in scripture. Come out with it because it will also help you to get rid of your pride. Because God doesn't want us to struggle alone. We are there for each other. He wants us to then say it to somebody, just say it and say, please pray for me. And then you know what? God's deliverance starts kicking in. And then trust God. And if everything doesn't go like this, and even if it seems on the inside like it's getting worse, remember Israel and trust God. And then, just the last little thing to remember, is then just go by the Holy Spirit. Really relax, people. Don't try and fix yourself. Okay, don't try and fix yourself. Relax. God loves you. He loves you. He knows about that thing, and he's busy. He's dealing with your enemies, not dealing with you. He's dealing with your enemy, and while he's dealing with your enemy, you can relax. I've seen a level of grace I've never seen in my life with this thing. Well, you can really, you don't have to do anything. Somebody spoke to me this morning after the first service, and she said to me she had this thing that she always, that was an obstacle. I'm not going to say what it is because maybe some of you know, and I don't want to make an identity known. But she had this obsession about what she wants in life. And it was a natural thing that she wanted. And she's been sitting with it forever, and she's been praying, God, you know, do this thing in my life, do this thing in my life, do this, and then nothing happened. And then, you know what, she came to the point where she just said, she's going to give it up. So she said, I put it on the altar. She says, mind you, nochal sume Elijah's altar. She says, where I said to God, you can burn it all up. And she did it. And she said, you know what, I couldn't believe what the Lord has done in my life. I'm completely free of that thing. And she says, you know what, I didn't have to do a thing. Not a thing. And I'm completely free. And that thing has been standing between me and God, because now I can't read the Song of Songs enough. I understand the whole intimacy with God thing. I could never see it before. And this natural thing that I thought I wanted so badly, you know what? I don't even want it at all. I don't want it at all. God set me free completely. And I didn't, she said, I didn't have to do a thing. And she's one of those kind of people that does everything by the book right. She says, you know, I've been doing warfare and I've been doing this and confessing this and running on. Nothing worked until I just gave it to God and said, please deliver me. And God did it all. She couldn't stop talking about it to me. And I thought, you know what? I know what you're talking about. It's just so wonderful. So when we sang tonight, I sang it with another, in another way. God, you're just so incredible. You blow my mind. Jesus, what you've actually done for us. And I pray that the Lord will give you that same revelation as you just do this, you know. And so, as I said, you know, confess it to somebody, ask God to deliver you, and then just follow, as you relax with God, just follow his promptings. If he should lead you to go and say sorry to somebody, do that. But you will feel, you will find that it's not like, you better say you sorry. Nothing like that. It'll be a soft desire of you to want to do it. You know, whatever he does. You know, there might be that person that you can't stand, and suddenly you find your hand wanting to go because something in your heart has changed, and you want to just touch him. Whereas before you couldn't stand him, you know, just go with what God is changing in your heart. Just go with the Holy Spirit. He does the whole thing. And you see, we see that in Scripture as well. Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, and he gave them instructions in their whole process of deliverance. I'm almost done. Then the children of Israel went out and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So you see, it wouldn't have worked if Israel decided, chuck you, I'm going to do this unleavened thing. I don't feel like doing this. I'm not going to crawl away in my house in Goshen when, you know, when the death angel comes over. I'm going to stand outside. I want to see this thing. Don't be stupid now. Just follow the Holy Spirit's instructions in your life and you will be absolute safe, and God's going to sort out your enemy for you. Okay, I want to end just with just the last thing. Stay in the body. Don't isolate yourself. Never isolate yourself when you're in this place where you want God's deliverance. Stay in the body. The Lord will deliver you in the body. Not necessarily in front of the body or anything like that, but you will learn stuff as you fellowship, as you remain in the fellowship of the saints, and the truth will set you free. Okay. I just want to read you an SMS that I received on Thursday. While I'm now going, as I said, this message is really hot off the press. And on Thursday, I received, when I was still sort of thinking, shouldn't I just, you know, try and fix this? Just a little bit, you know? And somebody that I haven't spoken to for years sends me an SMS. And this is the SMS that she sent me. On Thursday, rest in me. Behold, I am thy God, and I'm with you to help you. Therefore, I've asked you to roll your burdens and anxieties upon me. I am able to deliver you, and I will deliver you, as surely as you rest in me. Lay your head upon my shoulder, and I will bring you peace. This is the place where we can be when God delivers us of the enemy. Isn't that just mind-blowing? I trust that somehow you're seeing something here tonight. If you don't see it in that SMS, last scripture, Exodus 6, verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I'm the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And this is what the Lord is saying to you tonight. I will deliver you. Trust me. Just come out with it. And I will deliver you. I just want to finish with just a little picture that I had, a prophetic, I believe it was a prophetic picture for us as a church. Right in the beginning, we were sitting in this lovely flat right on the beach with the whole beach of Port Elizabeth in front of us. And right in the beginning, it only happened once. It didn't happen again. I thought, oh, well, this is how it happens here in PE. I sat there and I was spending some time with God, and he just said, look at the sea. And there were like lots of birds coming suddenly out of nowhere and congregating on the sea, but like a score of them, scores of them, all together. Obviously, there was something to eat in the sea, some little fish or whatever. But in any case, that's not the point. What I saw were all these birds, and they were there clucking together for a while. And then one bird got up and flew out. And then some followed him. And then they started, the one after the other, started streaking out in like lines. You know how the birds fly in lines. And I watched them the whole time. The Lord said, just watch. And I watched. And they just started flying. All of them started flying. All of them started flying, little by little, little by little. They all just rose up and flew away. But not all at the same time. Little bit by little bit. And it just looked like such incredible freedom. And the Lord said, look, this is a picture that I want you to see about the church. And I know the Lord wants to do lots of stuff in our midst this year. But I believe this is one of them. I believe that he wants to set us all free, okay? And he wants us to this year to just in that place where we are eating off the Lord together, as a family, gather together and really help each other out of our bondage into freedom. It's a very simple thing, you know? And so the Lord, I believe, is going to surface things in our lives this year. I know he has already started surfacing things toward the end of last year in many of your lives. Don't resist the Holy Spirit when he does that. Embrace it, because this is part of God's plan. He's just setting us free to love more freely. Let's stand tonight. So now, instead of judging your brother or your sister or that person that irritates you because they don't love properly, pray for them. But if in your own heart there's an irritation with anything or anybody, a blockage, just tonight before you leave here, I believe there's some people who actually need to come forward, okay? You're going to come forward because the Lord has actually tonight surfaced something in you and you've decided, chuck this, I want to be delivered of this. God, will you please deliver me? And so tonight you're going to come forward and you're going to actually say that thing to somebody next to you. And you're going to say to him, this is what I want the Lord to deliver me of. Won't you please pray for me? You're going to stand in where you are standing for the moment. I'm going to give you a minute to just reflect on what I have said. And you're going to say, God, if it is your time, if this is the time, you know it is time. Don't resist the Holy Spirit if you know it is time. Okay? If something has surfaced and you see it, it is time. God won't show you something for no reason. Then you know it is time. Then I want you to, right where you are standing, just cry out to God and say, God, won't you deliver me? I want you to deliver me of this enemy. And we're going to stand as a church before the enemy of the soul of the church, as Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and said to him, let my people go. As we bring each other before God in the next while. But just for the moment, just where you are standing, just cry out to God and say, God, won't you please, I'm going to give you a minute as the piano just plays quietly. You know what the Lord is speaking to you about. And when you've done that, and you mean business with God, I want you to come forward and to say that thing to somebody. It's going to kill your pride, but that's exactly the beginning of our deliverance. That's just how it works. Deliverance only for the humble. So you can even say to God, oh God, it's hard, but just do it. You'll actually have a want, a desire in your heart. I want to do this. It's hard, but I want to do this. Okay, as the music plays, just cry out to God and say to him, God, will you please deliver me? Everybody, just under his own breath, God is looking at you personally now. He's not seeing a crowd. He's seeing every person individually. You speak to God on your own and you say to him, that thing. Don't just say, God, deliver me. Name that thing to God first. Okay, while we just stand and listen to the music.